Please take your Bibles again and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We have two brief scripture readings as our sermon text for this evening. We'll continue in our study of the Passover and the Lord's Supper this evening, examining some of the connections between those two feasts. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. Much of it is a recounting by Moses of the laws given to Israel. And very often we get added detail, and that is the case in verse 3 of chapter 16, where the unleavened bread of the Passover is called the bread of affliction. And so let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's Word, Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 to 3. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God, from the flock or the herd, at the place that the Lord will choose, to make His name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. We'll end our reading there. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll read Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26. We'll read verses 26 through 30. And in verse 30, it mentions that after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That would have been that latter portion of Psalm 118 that we sang earlier in the service. And so again, hear the word of the Lord. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we now pray that you would help us to carefully hear your word. We pray that your Spirit would grant us understanding and insight. And Lord, that we would come to love our Savior more, to grasp more fully what He has done for us. We pray, Lord, that the preaching of your word would not only conform us into His image, but it would inform our understanding of the Lord's Supper, that we might truly benefit from it. And so we pray that you would be glorified in all of these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. On our study of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, we are endeavoring to emphasize that our understanding of the sacraments must begin in the Old Testament. In other words, if we begin in the New Testament, we will be left without a good amount of information concerning the sacraments. The New Testament sacrament of baptism is informed by the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. And likewise, the Old Testament sacrament of Passover informs our understanding of the Lord's Supper. And we saw last time, we looked at a very basic study of the meaning of that word Passover, and really a better translation of that word Passover would be cover over. In other words, the Old Testament sacrament of Passover pictured to God's people a covering, a protective covering provided by God. And we saw how the same, very same thing is symbolized and sealed in the Lord's Supper. It reminds us that we have been covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now this evening we will consider another connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. In Deuteronomy 16:3, we read that that unleavened bread of the Passover was called the bread of affliction. That bread was to be a yearly reminder of the affliction of slavery from which the Israelites were saved. And it was that very bread, that bread of affliction, that Jesus took on the night in which he was betrayed, that he took and he gave to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so I'll draw your attention to your outline. We'll begin by considering an ancient connection. The Lord's Supper was not instituted in a vacuum. It was instituted in a context. And last time we looked at Luke chapter 22 and saw how Luke emphasized that the Passover feast was the setting for the Lord's Supper. It was in the upper room that Jesus instituted the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord, in his scriptures, makes that ancient connection for us. And in Matthew 26:26, we are told that it was as they were eating that Jesus took the bread. They were eating the Passover meal, and the bread that Jesus took would have been part of that meal. It was bread that was part of the old covenant sacrament that Jesus was now going to take and give new meaning to. And the bread that Jesus took was that bread of affliction. The bread that we read about in Deuteronomy 16:3. And listen again to that verse. "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." And so the bread of affliction occupied a central place in the Passover feast. It had significance. It had meaning attached to it. It was to remind the ancient church of their salvation from slavery in Egypt, that God had delivered them from their affliction and made them his very own people. And it was the same bread. It was this bread of affliction about which Jesus said, "This is my body." Now, this was no mere coincidence. By taking that bread of affliction and saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you," the Lord Jesus vividly signified that he would take the afflictions of his people upon himself. Our affliction is removed and we are saved because Christ stood in our place and took our affliction. This is the focus of Isaiah chapter 53, which we read earlier. That Hebrew word affliction occurs multiple times in that chapter, and it's used specifically to refer to Christ's affliction. Specifically, the affliction of God's wrath that Christ took upon himself. And if you look at your outline, I have some of those verses in your outline for you. In verse 4, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Again, in verse 7, we read of Christ's affliction. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And so our affliction of sin is removed from us because a substitute bore it for us. The affliction of God's wrath for sin has been removed from us because Christ took it. He took our affliction upon himself. He was our substitute. And again, listen, and in some of those other verses, listen for the language of substitution. Christ's affliction was not his own, but it was our affliction that he bore for us. In verse 6 of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 8 says that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And the language of substitution continues in that chapter. It says that many will be counted as righteous because Christ shall bear their iniquities. And on the night that our Lord was betrayed, Christ took that bread of affliction, symbolizing that he was about to take the affliction of God's wrath upon himself to redeem a people, to be his very own, to save a people from the bondage of sin and death. And so because Christ took our affliction, we no longer eat the bread of affliction. The bread on this table is not the bread of affliction. We eat the bread that signifies his body broken for us. Now let's consider what Christ did when he handled this bread of affliction in the upper room. And that brings us next to a slow motion account. Now Matthew and the other gospel writers normally recount to us the actions of Christ in a very general, very sweeping way. But every once in a while, we encounter these very detailed accounts. We could say it's the literary equivalent of slow motion. In other words, if you're watching a movie or a sporting event, slow motion is used to for emphasis so that we can see more detail. Literally, the action is slowed down frame by frame so we can see every little detail. And that's what Matthew does for us in the account of the Lord's Supper. The narrative is deliberately slowed down so that we can see every single detail. Now look at verse 26 of Matthew 26. And Matthew tells us exactly what Jesus did with this bread of affliction. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Four things. The slow motion detail tells us that each of these acts are very, very significant. They are part of the symbolism and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And so the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each of these actions conveys something to us of His ministry in the flesh. And so you'll see you have blanks there, and they'll come at you fairly rapidly, so get your pens ready. Well, first of all, Jesus took a body to Himself. He became incarnate. John said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the eternal Son of God to bring salvation to the elect, He had to take on flesh, and He had to be made like us in order to redeem us. Hebrews 2:17, which we read earlier, the writer says that Christ had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so Christ took a body to Himself. Furthermore, Christ's body was blessed for service. He was consecrated or set apart for His service to God. We see this very vividly at His baptism, when Christ is anointed and blessed for service. He was set apart as the Christ, as the anointed one, the God-man who would fulfill God's saving purposes. In Hebrews 10:5, the writer says, "When Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" A body set apart for service, for obedience, for affliction. Finally, Christ's body was broken as a sacrifice for sin. His body was afflicted. His life was given as a ransom for sinners. The affliction of God's wrath for our sin was borne by Christ on the cross. And so the goal of Christ taking a body to Himself and having that body blessed for service was to offer that body up as a final sacrifice for sins. And so when we read these fairly routine words of Christ taking the bread, blessing the bread, and breaking the bread, we have a very detailed reminder of His humiliation, His ministry in the flesh, His incarnation, His consecration, and His sacrifice. Well, next we read that He gave the bread to the disciples. And so He took it, He blessed it, He broke it, and then He gave it. And this is symbolic of us partaking of the benefits of His affliction. And so the bread that we eat is no longer bread that represents our affliction. This is not the bread of our affliction that we will eat this evening. The bread that we eat now represents Christ's affliction. It represents His suffering. And the eating of this bread reminds us of the benefits that we receive because of His death. And notice in the text, notice the deliberate order. The disciples do not just take the bread. The emphasis is that Jesus first gave the bread. And this, no doubt, speaks of the sovereign distribution of the benefits of His death. That Christ died for a specific people, and only those people received the benefits of His affliction. His body, His affliction, the benefit of His death, is sovereignly His to give or to withhold. And so each of these details are significant. He blessed the bread, or He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it. Now finally, let's consider a command. So along with giving the bread, Jesus commanded the disciples to take and to eat. And so Christ gives us this bread along with a commandment. He says to us, take and eat. And again, we see another connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And this is your only blank under that last heading. And that connection is that the Passover was a command, just as the Lord's Supper is a command. The Israelites were commanded to eat the Passover, and we are commanded to eat the Lord's Supper. Jesus does not use the language of invitation, but He uses the language of commandment. These statements to take and eat, these are imperatives, they are commands. The Lord's Supper is a commandment. A careful and sincere observance of the Lord's Supper is required by every Christian. It's a duty of obedience. And I think this is relevant for all of us to maybe retrain our thinking to think of the Lord's Supper as a command. It's not an optional thing. But I think this is especially relevant for some of you younger people who have not yet come into communicant membership. In other words, you've been baptized, you've been brought up in the church. Maybe you're soon to be a teenager. Maybe you're a teenager now. Maybe you're older than that. However old you are, this is, I think, a relevant fact for you to consider. That Jesus commands you to take. He commands you to take and eat and to take and to drink. So you need to understand that the Lord's Supper is a command. It's not something that's optional for the believer. It's a means of grace that the Lord has commanded to bring about growth in grace. And so you must come to the Lord's table because you need it and because Christ commanded it. But there's something else significant about Christ's command to take and eat. We've already emphasized that Christ's giving of the bread shows His sovereign distribution of salvation. It's Christ. He gives it to those that the Father has given to Him. But just because Christ is sovereign in the distribution of salvation, that does not mean that we are inactive. For our part, we are commanded to take hold of Christ by faith. We must reach out and we must partake of Christ. We must take and we must eat. We must feed upon Christ by faith. The Lord could have chosen many things as a sacrament for us. But in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, He chooses a meal. Something that we participate in, something that we partake in, something that we are a part of. And so taking and eating implies participation in our sanctification. Now, yes, it is God's Spirit that gives us the ability to do this. But this active pursuit of Christ is something that is required of every one of us. And so tonight, when you reach out and you take that bread, when you eat that bread, it should prompt you to a greater desire and love for Christ. It should remind you of your responsibility to more and more be taking hold of Jesus by faith. Taking and eating calls you to an active pursuit of the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another significant detail we read of in Deuteronomy 16 is that the bread of affliction was a bread of remembrance. It was a bread of remembrance. In other words, it had a command to remember attached to it. Again, listen to Deuteronomy 16:3. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So there is a command to eat that bread of affliction, but there is a reason given. And the reason is that you may remember. And so the bread of affliction, partaking of that bread of affliction, was a bread of remembrance. Jesus very clearly builds on this symbolism and gives it new meaning. And so after giving this bread a new meaning, after having now made the bread of affliction a symbol of His affliction, Luke tells us in Luke 22:21 that Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the bread of affliction in the Old Covenant prompted the Israelite to remember their affliction in Egypt. Affliction from which they were saved by the Lord in a powerful, miraculous way. But now the bread that we eat symbolizes His body and prompts us to remember His affliction on the cross. And so we eat this bread in remembrance of Him. In remembrance of His affliction, which was for our salvation. Now, as we come to the Lord's table this evening, let us remember that the bread that we eat and even the wine that we will drink is not symbolic of our affliction. It's not symbolic of Israel's affliction in Egypt, but it is a symbol of Christ's affliction. It is the bread of His affliction. His body was broken and His blood was shed, so that we would no longer have to eat the bread of affliction. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we no longer have to be afflicted. We no longer have to bear the wrath of God for our sins. He was afflicted once and for all for us. Isaiah said that He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. And so because of His affliction, we eat the bread of affliction no more. We eat the bread that represents His body broken for us. And so by faith this evening, when you partake, I would encourage you to look past the mere human servants who take and bless and break and give that bread. That by faith, you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ blessing that bread and breaking it and giving it to you. You need to see His saving work for you. You need to see Christ giving you this bread, commanding you to take and eat and to remember. And so this meal is a living picture of Christ's love for you. It's a vivid reminder that the affliction you deserved, He took upon Himself. And so as we come to the table this evening, let's respond in love and obedience by taking and eating, by pursuing Christ by faith and rejoicing in the benefits of His affliction. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that as Your people, we will eat the bread of affliction no more. And Lord, we thank You for this living picture of the gospel. We thank You for this living reminder of Christ's ongoing work for us, that His affliction, His death for our sins continues to be effectual for us, that it will never fail. And so we pray, Lord, that You would indeed make this sacrament a true means of grace for us this evening, that Your word clearly makes this picture for us more vivid and more clear. And so we pray that You would encourage, You would edify us, that You would comfort us with Your forgiveness. You would work repentance and new obedience in us. We pray this for Christ's glory and in His name. Amen.